Please turn again with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Now I've got some wonderful news for you this evening. And some of you here this evening will be probably just about as excited as I am. The new series of The Crown recommences this week. Are any of you excited by that? Okay, there's a few wee hands sort of sneaking up here and there. Well, maybe The Crown isn't your thing, but whether you watch programs like this, which are sprinkled with a fair amount of fiction and hearsay, or whether you're a serious historian who loves the royal family, or even you're nothing but a distant observer, I reckon that most people here this evening would have a great deal of respect for our Queen. She has served her country well since she took over from her father in February 1952. She is now 93 years old and 5 days ago was pictured riding a horse. 93 years of age. And I think that most of us would hate to think of anybody who would purposefully snub the Queen. We winced a little bit whenever we saw Donald Trump, who walked in front of the Queen and not behind the Queen, as he should. But I guess most of us kind of forgave him for the fact that he's a Yank coming to the UK. But I reckon that if we found anybody who caused a serious affront to the Queen, that would be an issue for many of us. We even feel for her as we hear these stories of Prince Andrew that are circulating at the minute. However, I want you for a few moments this morning to imagine that we were back in the days before any of the Queen's children were married. And imagine in this particular morning that an invitation drops through your door. And you open it up to discover that it's an invitation from the Queen of England, and she has invited you along to the wedding of Prince Charles. Now, for all the rest of us, this is apart from you, but for all the rest of us, we would be immediately excited. In fact, we would start planning it, as I said to the boys and girls earlier. We would think about what we're going to wear. We would think about how we're going to get there. We would imagine this conversation we're going to have with the Queen and something really important that we would want to share with her. But for you who receive the invitation, you simply take it and you set it aside. You ignore it. So the Queen sends out one of her beef eaters to your home. And the beef eater says, "We have a message from Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. The dinner is ready. Please come as you are." Well, that was my interpretation of a beef eater. I don't know if that's how they sound, but it's how I imagine them in my head. An extra invitation. You sit your ground. Rather than getting ready and going with the beef eaters, you go about your normal everyday tasks. So the Queen sends out more beef eaters. The Queen has the food sitting on the table. Please come before it gets cold. Unbelievably, for the third time, you ignore the invitation and you willfully go about other unimportant, insignificant business. Now for me, as I observe this, as your neighbor, I think to myself, what's wrong with you? The Queen of our country, the head of state, your monarch has deigned to invite you to her home for a meal. And you dare to refuse? Seriously? What an unbelievable offense. Are you beginning to feel the sense of indignation Jesus intended when he told this particular story that we find in Matthew chapter 22? Now, there are many different elements to this story, and sometimes as I come to a passage like this, I look at the verbs that are in it and pull the verbs out and kind of mess about with them a little bit. But for this one, I pulled out what I thought were some significant words. And they're significant in my mind, at least, because there's quite a number of them that are repeated multiple times through this particular story. For example, the word feast is repeated 4 times. Sent is repeated 3 times. Come twice. Ready twice. But the one that is repeated most often is king or kingdom. Repeated 5 times in this passage. So as we come to this story tonight, we discover that it's very, very much a story about a king and about his kingdom. And indeed, we could say that about the previous parables as well, that they are about the kingdom and they're about the king of that kingdom. And in this parable, the king speaks several times. So let's listen to what the king has to say. Firstly, the king says, come. The king of this story is a wonderfully benevolent ruler. History shows us that many kings of the past, whenever it came to important matters or to celebrations, they would have celebrated by killing people. Whether it was slaves that they had taken from other nations, or whether it was bloodbaths that they put on, blood sports that they ran. But this king isn't like that. He doesn't want to see death. No. He orders a banquet. One where the recipients had nothing to bring and everything to receive. It was at a great cost to himself. We read in verse 4 that he killed the oxen and the fatted calf. And when it's ready, he has one thing to say. Come. It's suggested in the original invitation that they should come. And the fact that they would not come is mentioned in verse 3. But it is spoken of specifically in verse 4. Come to the wedding feast. There is a generous invitation. There is no hint that they have done anything in any way to deserve or to earn this favor. The feast is not being put on by any ordinary citizen or even by a local leader. No, this feast is being prepared by the king himself. What an honor. And the king's son is the bridegroom. It is his marriage that is to be celebrated. Of course, Jesus here is pointing to God as the king and to himself as the son in this story. The feast is waiting in this new kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. But sadly, whilst through the word, many receive the invitation, a large number are going to reject it. In the passage, the word invited is the one most repeated after king. They were invited. Tonight, if you're not a believer, God's word invites you to taste of the banquet. Now let's remind ourselves of who it is Jesus has been dealing with and who it is that he's primarily speaking to. Matthew 21 verse 23 says, and when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you that authority? We read here about the chief priests specifically and the elders, and we also read through the previous passages about the Pharisees. And they are right up there in Jesus' face. And they've been there for some time now. Jesus responds to them in an incredible way. He pokes fun at them in the parable of the 2 sons for promising much but giving nothing. He then accuses them in the parable of the cruel tenants of neglecting their duties and killing the son. And now as he accuses them of the same thing in this parable, He condemns them to outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In each of these parables, the Pharisees and the Jewish nation who have rejected God and his Son will now be overlooked in favor of others, mostly the Gentiles. Jesus doesn't miss and hit the wall, sure he doesn't. Right between the eyes, no question. He doesn't miss them. Folks, today we are invited to the wedding banquet of the King's Son. We're called to come. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Salvation is described there as coming to and believing in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you tonight, have you done this? Have you come to Jesus with nothing but your sinfulness? Have you believed in Jesus Christ that his death on the cross has paid the price for your sins and that by trusting in him you are cleansed and forgiven of all unrighteousness? Have you done this? Or have you simply not bothered to reply to the invitation of the King? He has even sent out his servants. Servants like Brian and William and myself and others. We preach to you. We see you in your homes. We talk with you. We seek to share Jesus Christ with you. The elders in our churches do exactly the same thing. The believers in our churches do the same thing. We pray for you. We long to see you come into the kingdom. And this King sends out his messengers. Still they won't come. Maybe tonight you have rejected Christ after many, many invitations over many, many years. And thankfully, as of yet, the Lord has chosen to forget your former unkindnesses. And he sends me again this evening to speak to you, to challenge you, to remind you of his invitation to come to the wedding. Will you come? Will you come tonight and receive Jesus? The wonderful thing is that you come as an ordinary citizen to this wedding feast, but you're going to be made one of the King's sons yourself and brought into the heavenly royal family. What a privilege. What a blessing. When we come, the King says, come. The King also says, go. It has been said that it is not so much a dog's keen sense of smell or its ability to hear what we can't that has endeared them so much to modern man, but rather it is that uncomplaining readiness to obey whatever its master asks. Dogs tend to be very loyal. Now, we've always had cats. We've had the odd dog. But I have this theory that cats are only ever in it for what they get out of it. But dogs are just loyal, aren't they? Obedient. Well, if you train them, they're obedient. The Prussian monarch Frederick the Great hit the nail on the head when he said, the more I see of men, the better I like my dog. And obedience is right at the core of following Jesus Christ. And we see that so clearly in this passage. The king sends his servants out in verse 3, and again in verse 4. He sends his army in verse 7, and then he tells his servants to go in verse 9. Now that's a lot of sending in this passage. And in the whole of the parable, we never hear a question or a complaint or a refusal. Just unquestioning obedience. Now, I reckon I would struggle with that. I reckon if I was one of the king's servants and he sent me out in that second batch that were to go out, that's the third time that these people have got the invitation, that I would probably have to say to him, Your Majesty, do you really think this is wise? Why waste our freshness in the desert air? Why go out to these people again? They've had two chances and they've snubbed you both times. Let's not bother giving them another chance. No. They simply obeyed. Now when these servants called with the invitees, they were met with two different types of response. On the one hand, there were those who were simply indifferent. Even though they received the invitation, they just went about everything else that they were doing. And how often are we as Christians met with indifference? And listen, as we go to knock the doors around the area here, at least three times over the next number of months, we're going to be met with indifference. When you share Jesus Christ with others in the workplace, you'll be met with indifference. When you share Jesus Christ with your neighbors, you'll be met with indifference. People who just are not interested in the slightest. It will simply just go on with their lives, disregarding what you've shared with them. It's easy for us to walk away and say, I'm not going to bother going there again. It's easy for us to become despondent in the light of such indifference. But we simply need to be obedient to the Lord. But these servants weren't only met with indifference, but they were also met with open hostility. As they go to see these people, people get angry with them. They start beating upon them and even killing some of the servants. And you felt it today, haven't you? This increasing hatred against Christians, this vitriol. I saw a picture just yesterday of a man who's preaching the gospel on a train. And a transgender person got up and started hitting them. I don't know everything that went on in the background, but it just seems to be yet another incident of how today people hate Christianity and hate Christ. But all we are called to do is to be obedient. To go. Of course, what Jesus is referring to here is the way the Jewish nation treated the prophets who came to bring the challenge from the Lord. The Jews hated them because they spoke the truth. They ostracized these prophets because they were different to them. They beat some of them up. They even killed some of the prophets. And yet the prophets of old remained faithful. Their job was simply to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. And so Jesus says to his followers in Matthew 28, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The great commission is to go. Will we prove faithful in this? Will we do as is required of us? I seem to have lost my next slide. My apologies. The third point is this. Yeah, the king says come. The king says go. The king also says cast. What a beautiful picture is presented for us of this king at the beginning of the story. We find this kind king in sending invitations out when he didn't have to. We find him generous in providing food that we don't have to pay for. We see him as being thoughtful in inviting us to his son's big day. What a lovely picture. However, as we come to verse 7, we see another side to this great king. Yeah, he is long-suffering, but there is a limit to how long that will last. And so we read in verse 7, the king was angry or indignant, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, historically, we can look back today and we can see the fulfillment of what Jesus says here. In AD 70, the Romans came in and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and even the temple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, portrays this for us in vivid detail, even telling us about a soldier that stood with a burning torch and threw it into the temple. And as he threw it in, how the Jews wept at what they saw as their precious temple went up in smoke. Around 1 million Jews at that time were thought to have been slaughtered. Now, if your image of God is of this lovely, kind, old grandeur, sitting in a cloud, stroking his beard all day, well, you just couldn't be more wrong. Whilst he is a God of love, and I know there's many denominations, and that's all they seem to focus on today, whilst he is a God of love, he is also a just God. He is a God who will judge in full and who will come in wrath upon those who reject him. The book of Hebrews reminds us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we see why it's a fearful thing here as we look at verse 13. Here we read, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture has now moved to those who did arrive at the venue for the wedding. Now, as we think of this, there's an instant problem. We wonder to ourselves, does this suggest that it is possible for somebody who is not a Christian to get around that banqueting table in heaven and who will then later need to be removed from it? I don't think that's the purpose of this particular passage. What I prefer to see this as is almost the security outside the actual banquet itself that will take place. And this man is spotted. He is there in the crowd that would enter on in. He perhaps is somebody who would attend church every Sunday. He is perhaps somebody who would even call himself a Christian. But yet when it comes to the final judgment, and the Lord looks at them, he will discover that they're not wearing the right robe. That they're not really a believer. See, the Bible shows us that we need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In Revelation 7, we see this wonderful vision John receives of heaven. There he sees believers gathered from every age. You know, I love the picture that's presented for us here, and I can't wait to see this in heaven. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Does it not make the hair stand up in the back of your neck as you hear these words? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If you're a Christian, one day you'll be there. One day you'll hear this. One day you'll see this sight. And you'll see it because you're clothed in a white robe. You can't get in there any other way. A couple of verses later, John goes on to explain to us why these robes came to be white. It's because they've been cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, friend, your only hope of getting into heaven is not being a good person. It's not coming to church or reading the Bible or being baptized. Your only hope of heaven is being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Is having on this robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that nothing that can defile, nothing impure, nothing imperfect can ever, ever enter heaven. So you can't just rattle up to the gates of heaven with your sin still intact. In fact, you can't even rattle up to the gates of heaven with your self-righteousness intact. In Isaiah, we're reminded that our righteousness, the good things that we do in our lives, are looked upon as filthy rags. Our only hope is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our spiritual account. So where are these unrighteous cast? Verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I hate hearing someone cry. Anyone else like that here? It's an awful thing, isn't it? Particularly if it's one of your own children. Even worse, if it's a parent or a relative, it breaks your heart. I hate even more hearing somebody wail. Usually it comes as a result of a loss. So often it's part of the grieving process. So when they're weeping and wailing in hell, what have they lost? Everything. Absolutely everything. Everything that was so important to them in life. Their friends, their relatives, their relationships gone. All of the possessions that were so important for them to chase after and pursue and gain for themselves gone. All of the comfort, all of the happiness, all of the joy, the blessings and benefits that come from living in this world, even though you reject God, still experiencing His mercy and His kindness, gone. Oh, there will be weeping in hell, believe me. Wailing in hell because of the loss that will be sustained. Weeping. Gnashing of teeth. Do you know the term weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is a phrase that is used 7 times in the Bible, always as a description of hell. Describes a place we wouldn't want our worst enemy to go to. And the term gnashing of teeth appears at least one other place in the Bible, and it is specifically at the stoning of Stephen. And if you look at that passage, you You find there those who are stoning Stephen, and they're so embittered and so angry as they hurl those stones at Stephen. They're so eager to see this man of God being put to death that their teeth are gnashing. So angry, hearts that are filled with rage as they want to see this righteous man put to death. So what's the anger in hell about? What's it describing for us here? Well, perhaps it's an anger at everybody else that's in hell. Although people there may be surrounded by millions, I think it's going to be an utterly solitary place. No one there to help you. No one there to make you feel better. Hearts that are filled with anger. But for the person in hell, there also must be a sense of anger, not at others, but at themselves. All the times on earth when they read a challenge from the scriptures. All the times whenever they heard a message preached from the pulpit. All of the times whenever their friends and their neighbors witnessed to them and shared Jesus Christ with them and invited them to come. And they rejected him. All of the opportunities missed. Invitations wasted. Lives wasted. Eternity wasted. I don't know if this speaks of anybody here tonight. I hate to think of people that I know who aren't saved, ending up in a place like this. Friends, don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. There's no need for this to be the case. Tonight, you can come to the Savior. Tonight, you may receive salvation. Tonight, you can pass from death unto life. Many are called, but few are chosen. How sad that is. Many get this general call. Many hear messages like this tonight. And they walk out still without Christ. Over the years, I've conducted many funerals. One of the saddest was of a young man. I won't tell you where it was. And I had witnessed to this young guy just a few weeks before he died. And I remember saying to him, don't let the first time that you're in church be the day that you carry your father's coffin up the aisle. Little thinking that the first day he would be in church was when his coffin would be carried up the aisle. Friends, we don't know when that time will come for us to die. And that's why we need to be ready. And if God is speaking to you tonight, if the King is saying to you tonight, come. What a lovely word that is. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. Why would you not come? And if as a believer, God is saying to you tonight, go. Why would you not be obedient and go? But what an awful thing it would be to hear the King say tonight, cast him. Cast her into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would override the preacher's feeble attempts to proclaim your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would overpower the work of the evil one here tonight who wants to steal people away from you. And we ask this evening for the glory of your name, for the extension of your kingdom, that you would save souls. May there be those tonight who would cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. May they have the courage to say to another believer here tonight, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus, or what do I need to do to become a Christian? And may they not go away rejecting this wonderful royal invitation this evening, but may they come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.